Mark chapter 2, starting with verse 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins." Please pray with me. Our God in heaven, we thank you for preserving your word. We thank you, Father, that you have called us together to hear your word, and that you do give your people understanding. We would ask, Father, that you would show us more of who you are as we seek your face, as we strive to learn more about you, God, and how you would have us respond. So God, please open our hearts and open our minds. May we be your faithful children who are attentive and long to hear your words and long to obey. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So often, the scriptures have these headings in them. And they're helpful sometimes, and sometimes they're not. You see, the headings at the beginning of each section is not inspired by God. Someone looked at these and they tried to come up with something that would be helpful, so we can maybe memorize outlines and we can find things quickly. Unfortunately, in the first few chapters of Mark, I think these headings are not helpful. Because the first few chapters of Mark are about who Christ is. They're not little stories that we see, oh, this is nice that Jesus did this and his disciples did that. We see that Christ in the first chapter is the one who faced temptation and overcame. So we see that Christ is worthy and that he is the perfect one. We continue through and we see Christ casting out demons. This is not to give us a nice little story about Christ casting out demons. This is to tell us that Christ is the one that has supernatural power over the spiritual realm, and we do not have to fear. We see Christ cleansing a leper. It's not a nice story that Christ cleansed the leper. It's to show us that Christ is the one who cleanses and has the power to cleanse. Now we see here a section, questions about fasting. This is not a section that is simply questions about fasting. We see here that Christ is the bridegroom and that we are to rejoice in him and serve him. Now, in order to unpack this, we're going to have to look at the way the Pharisees came and John's disciples came. They come with the question. Let's read it again. Verse 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" You see, fasting, as you go through Scripture and look, it is linked to mourning. We see that when King Saul was killed and his sons were killed, they fasted for 7 days. We see when David's son was on his deathbed, by God's judgment, David fasted. We see that when the people were ready to be destroyed in the book of Esther, the people fasted. So Christ tells them, look, fasting is about mourning. And we see here the picture of the bridegroom. The bridegroom is about rejoicing. So what Christ is telling them, says Jesus answered, how can the guest of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? The presence of the bridegroom is cause for rejoicing. So to fast is utterly inappropriate. They were fasting and they were setting up their religious rituals. And it was really idolatrous. Because they were taking these things that they did and making them so important that they were more important than Christ. Because they had Christ in their midst. They had the opportunity to be with the living God. And instead of worshiping and serving Christ and being filled with Christ, they were about these forms, these empty tombs. So when Christ tells them, Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. On that day they will fast. And then to illustrate his point, as if to say, it's like this. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. He's saying it doesn't make any sense for you to fast. It's empty. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins. And both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins. To say it in modern terms, we would say, no one puts a 20-year-old furnace into a new house. It doesn't make any sense. Or to say, you wouldn't take a condemned house and put a new furnace in it with all new ductings. It doesn't make any sense. So what Christ is conveying to them and what would be conveyed to us this morning is rejoice in the bridegroom. Rejoice in the bridegroom and serve him. The way we do this is to remember who Christ is. We're going to be dealing with Isaiah 54 and going back and forth. If you'd like to look at the verses we're dealing with, you'll want to put a finger there. But first, in remembering who Christ is, verses 18 and 19. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast, that is to mourn. How can the guest of the bridegroom fast and mourn while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. Now we see the identity of the bridegroom in Isaiah 54 verse 5. For your husband, this is the same, for your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. You see, to look at who the husband of the church is and to look at who the bridegroom is to realize that it is Yahweh. It is the one when Moses said, who shall I say sent me? He said, I am that I am. Sometimes that doesn't make any sense to me. And sometimes it's the only thing that makes any sense at all. When our lives are tossed around, when things are a mess, when people who you would think deserve to live are taken, people you think deserve to die remain. Sometimes the only thing that makes sense is God saying, I am that I am. You see, because when he says that, he declares that he's the foundation of reality. One time when one of our children were young, and they would say, why? And you would answer them, and they would say, why? And you would answer them, and they would say, why? 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 Well, my father-in-law decided to put one in his place finally, and was playing the game with him. And my father-in-law pointed at his hobby horse and said, what's this? And he said, it's the horse's nose. And he said, what color is it? And my son answered, black. And he said, why? He said, because God made it black. He said, why? And my lovely son answered, for his own glory. You know, and as simple as that illustration is, these problems we deal with and we say, why? Well, why? Why? Well, God did it. Why? For his own glory. You see, this is the husband of the church. The I Am. The creator of heaven and earth. The one who holds us together, the physically and spiritually and emotionally. So you have cause to rejoice. This is the bridegroom. This is the one who has redeemed you. So rest in Christ. Rest in the bridegroom who is in our midst, even now. Rest in him and rejoice. And remember who you are without his faithfulness. You see, we are all still sinning. We blow it every single day. Look with me in Isaiah 54. Now this is who we are apart from his faithfulness when we look at the first part of verse 7 and the first part of verse 8. For a brief moment, I abandoned you. In verse 8, in a surge of anger, I hid my face from you. You see, this is where we would all be apart from God's goodness and apart from God's faithfulness. With him hiding his face from us, turning his back on us, we would all be under God's wrath. There was a movie put out a couple years ago, and it was based on actual events. This couple went to this tropic area, and they went scuba diving. And they were part of a big group that went. And they're all on this boat, and they had their checklist, making sure that everyone's accounted for. Well, everyone dives down, and then they're in the ocean, and they're exploring these reefs, and it's beautiful. Well, then some people start getting off, and some people start getting back on and off, and people trade partners, and they lose track. And the boat leaves. And there was a couple left, still down under the water. And they didn't know. They didn't know that they'd been left. And when they surface, they look. And their boat's gone. And no one is around. And they're there, rising and falling in the waves, unable to see land in any direction. And that was about the first 15 minutes of the movie. The rest of the movie was them tossed about by the waves, rising and falling, and being circled by sharks. And it ultimately ended in their destruction. You see, apart from Christ, that is where you would be. Apart from his faithfulness, you would be out in the midst of the ocean, tossed about by the waves, rising and falling with them, with no hope in sight, waiting for your destruction. when we look at that side of the coin, the grace that you have should be that much sweeter. Because you have been loved. So make sure you are His. Make sure you have put your faith in Christ. Make sure that you're not just waiting for the sharks to attack and to face final judgment. We have been called back out of our utter misery and rejection. You see, we are those who have been rescued. You are those who have been snatched from the fire like a hot coal, like an iron in the fire. You are those who have been rescued from the sharks. Look with me at verses 7 and 8. We'll look at the full verse this time. In Isaiah 54. For a brief moment, I abandoned you. But with deep compassion, I will bring you back. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. See, each of us are like the unfaithful spouse that has been forgiven. You see, our sin is rotten. And our sin stinks. But each of us have been forgiven our idolatry, and we have been loved. So rejoice. Rejoice that you have been rescued. Rejoice that you have been drawn close. Rejoice that you have been taken from the life of misery. Rejoice because you were rejected and you were taken back. By the bridegroom who has claimed you, who has loved you and has forgiven your sins. See, this is the point where we have been redeemed. Look with me at verse 20 in Mark 2. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. And on that day, they will fast. You see, Christ now is pointing forward to His crucifixion. Christ now is talking about when He will be taken and then He will lay down His life for His church. For His people. For your salvation. You see, as the bridegroom, He takes you and He loves you. And as your Redeemer, He paid the price for the sins you have committed. For the sins that you will commit. Prayerfully, you will all run from each of them. So rejoice in your Redeemer. You see, the sins that we commit, it's almost as if the devil gave us a credit card. You know those credit cards that always come in the mail? And they say, you have this great limit, and you could go and you can spend this money, and it's so wonderful for you. Well, the devil gave Adam and Eve this credit card that they keep passing down to us. And it's, you can go sin and you can be like God. And we have this bill racked up with all the sins that we have committed. And you can't pay it back. You can't pay back 1 cent for it, you deserve to die. For the sins that you have committed, you deserve to go to hell forever. But Christ went to the cross and took the death you deserve. So rejoice in Him. Rejoice in the bridegroom and rejoice in your salvation. Look with me at verses 18 and 19 in Mark. John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast." You see, there is a double reason to rejoice in this. On one hand, you can look at humanity throughout the centuries and see the mass of humanity like a black river flowing to judgment. That all mankind deserves to be destroyed. And you can see that the living God, instead of destroying all mankind, sent His Son. Christ laid down His life and was killed for this black river of sinful people. And you can rejoice in merely that. That there is a good and a great and a gracious God who saw fit to stop mankind's destruction and to save people from every nation. To save people from every tongue all over the world. God loved the world that much that He saved people from every nation and every tongue. And in that, we can rejoice in the goodness and graciousness of God. And there's another level to it. That He loved you as individuals that much. This is your Redeemer. This is the bridegroom that has loved you. So recognize Christ as the bridegroom. Rejoice in the bridegroom and love Him and serve Him. And make sure your forms are filled up with Christ. I'm trying to think of a way to illustrate the forms. I mean, this is a word that was thrown around at seminary, and I eventually knew what it meant without recognizing the word picture that was being made. Leslie has this form to make a bundt cake. You know, and it's a good thing, and she's wanted one for so long, and now she has it. But this form is nothing when it's empty. You see, the disciples of John and the Pharisees, they were fasting. And it was an empty form. Because it was not filled with Christ. And it did not point to Christ. Your lives can be filled with empty forms. You can rise early in the morning and read the scriptures and not be searching for Christ and not be searching for your bridegroom, and it can be an empty form. You can pray and just rattle off these beautiful prayers that could be on bookmarks, but they could be an empty form. Make sure your prayers are about searching for the bridegroom and rejoicing in Him. You can come to church, the assembly, every Lord's Day, twice a Lord's Day, and it can be an empty form. if you are not coming searching for Christ, seeking His face. Make sure you are filled up. Make sure your forms are filled up with seeking the bridegroom, seeking His face. You see, we look at these Pharisees and we look at these disciples of John and we shake our heads. Say, look, Jesus is right in front of you. He's right there. And you're asking questions, wanting to know why His disciples aren't mourning and fasting. And we shake our heads. You could have been sitting at the feet of Jesus. But you're running after these empty forms. You have Christ in your midst. And you run after empty forms. You open your Bible. And you simply read words. But it's the living Word. And Christ is right in front of you. You come to church and you put your time in and you leave and it's an empty form because Christ is in your midst and being proclaimed and you miss it and it's an empty form. You can sit down in your family worship and read the Word, throw your kids into bed. It's an empty form. Unless you are filled, unless your form is filled with love for your Redeemer, filled with love for the Bridegroom. So what do we do with this section of Scripture that has been so cleverly labeled questions about fasting? Rejoice in Christ as your Bridegroom and serve Him. Pray with me. Our God and our Creator, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for what You have done, Lord, and we plead with You to give us hearts that rejoice in You, that we will not reject forms, God, coming to worship, praying, family worship, reading Your Word, but God, that our forms would be filled with love for You and filled with a life that is committed to You, committed to serving You. Help us, God, to apply this Word to our lives. Help us to run after You, rejoicing in Your goodness, and rejoicing in the goodness of what You have done and our beautiful and our amazing place in You. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.